Okay, good afternoon and welcome, and I'm glad you could come. My name's Iris, and we're in the session on the unengaged, and I assume that you didn't come because you are unengaged and you're looking for someone to get engaged to, but this is about the unengaged to the Lamb of God, who have not engaged with the gospel even, who have even have an invitation yet to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be talking about how to get there today. How many of you went to any of the other seminars on the unengaged? Okay, so you know what the definition is? Great. People who are unreached, it means that there is possibly someone, a team, they have some gospel message that has gone there, but and there might be some believers, but not enough to make it viral yet. The church is not significant enough, and it still needs a lot of help from the outside to get it to the point where it will be reproducing itself. That's the way that we're defining unreached. Unengaged is actually beyond that, and that is the people that are out there that still have are living within a group of people, a culture, a language, a geographic location where there is no possibility of hearing about the gospel of Jesus. That's what we're talking about today. Let's pray first. Dear Lord Jesus, we praise your name. We glorify it. And we want your name to be known throughout all the earth. And that people all over the earth would engage with you in their search to know the true and living God. And thank you for calling us even this afternoon to come together to learn more about that, to pray towards that, to ask for your purposes towards that end. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so what does it take to get there? Do you know the names of any unengaged first? Have you heard the names of... Are there names that... Yes? Yes, okay. Where are they? Chad, good. Has anybody else been praying for an unengaged people? The Emiratis, okay. The Avars of Dagestan, Russia. Anybody else? Okay, we're going to be praying at the end of today for some specific names of people. Those are people that I can't show you necessarily pictures of or work that's happening among them for this very reason that nothing is happening among them. And that's why I hope you came, because you have a passion to see God, you see, Jesus' name magnified among people who have never heard. They're at the very, very end of the line. And lots of times in missions, we think that if we just start from here and we just keep pushing forward, we're going to eventually get to everybody in the world. And so we often go the well-traveled routes into missions. We follow whoever we know that just went ahead of us a year ago, a few years ago, read a book about somebody, we saw a movie, we saw a clip. Usually they're telling you about a place they go, and you say, yeah, I can see it. I can see myself there because I saw the pictures, I read about it, I'm excited. Today, I'm not necessarily telling you to go where we went, and in a little bit I'll tell you about our story. I'm telling you to think, use this as a way that somebody can get to a place that previously no one went to before, and what it takes to get there. And those are some of the people we'll pray for at the end. There are two ways to get to outer space, or several ways to get to outer space, and that might seem like that has nothing to do with the unengaged, but I want you to think about this as exactly what the space program at NASA is trying to do. They're trying to engage with planets, with bodies of matter out in space and learn as much as they can about them. They spend billions and trillions of dollars on this. And those aren't even inhabited by people, we don't think. We are engaged in, we want to know that people for eternity, the eternal souls, and the money and time we spend on them is of much more eternal worth. But there's many ways that you can come back. If you stay closer to planet Earth, if you're a spacecraft, you will probably come back intact, like this one right here that just recently, you might have seen it this year, made California proud. It's the Endeavor that's just returned from Its last voyage is being parked in a museum.
After 25 missions to outer space and 4,671 orbits around planet Earth, Endeavour has completed its final voyage, mission number 26.
That thing's going to get parked in a museum. And it took actually 3 days for it to curve its way down through the streets of L.A. and into the museum. Amid cheering crowds and speeches, cameras flashing, and a welcome home. And I think in our minds, at the end of our lives, we would all like to know that we have a legacy like that to leave behind, right? There would be people cheering us to the finish line and saying, well done, welcome home, welcome home. And we're all in one piece, hopefully. But there's another way to go into outer space that you don't come back like that. Let me just move the next one here. Next. This mission left in 2004 for Mars. It was a mission that was intended for 3 months to the planet of Mars, to the first one, sending a robot machine that would explore Mars on its surface for the first time in Earth's history, sending back images. And I want you to notice when you see this, it comes in two sections. What it has to lose in order to get to Mars, what piece will it be in? It's huge right now, but pay attention to what it is when it lands and then what it looks like on Mars. And this, I would say, is similar to going to the unengaged. It has to leave Earth's atmosphere. It needs an incredible amount of fuel to do that. And it continually loses pieces on its way there. It's going to clear Moon, and it has to not be taken in by its gravity, so it needs a lot of power to go past any other space bodies to keep it moving on its trajectory to Mars. Okay, it's going to continue to Mars. You'll see what it eventually is when it lands.
Event has been detected. Spacecraft reporting lander is separated, moving at a speed of 173 miles per hour. We are near.
This is after 9 months in space. It lands.
Expected retro rocket ignition on my mark. Mark. At this point in time, we should be on the ground.
Now, if you're seeing the allegory like I'm seeing it,
any signal
this is how you feel when you get to an unengaged
place. Alive, on the ground and bouncing. The spacecraft has to survive all the bounces for landing to be a success. No signal at the moment. Stand by. Signal strength is currently intermittent. We don't see a signal at the moment.
Right.
What do we see?
We've got the signal!
Okay, and this is your sending team back home. This is you.
The first thing we have to do after we land is open our solar panels to the sun so we'll have some power. This charges up the batteries. After that, we can deploy the camera mast so the rover can see, and deploy the antenna so the rover can talk to us.
It's now starting its mission, which is to send pictures back to planet Earth. I want you to think, this is about a robot. They are so excited about a robot and pictures of Mars where there's no human life, but the possibility life might have existed, you know, millions of years ago. Are we that excited about getting to the unengaged like that? Can you imagine when the first Pashtun, when the first person, Baluch, when the first, what was the people? Avar, when the first Avar accepts Jesus as their Savior, and the angels in heaven are already rejoicing before the senders back home even find out about it. But this is heaven and earth that rejoices when one sinner comes home. And that sinner has to come home from his earthly home, not come to another country or to another culture in order to come home from there. He comes from his place. God goes, the good shepherd goes out to meet him, and he uses us as his hands and feet that to search out the lost, to seek and to save and bring them home. And I just think this is the excitement. This should just encapsulate a little bit the excitement that we should have for our entire lives about reaching out and getting out there to those unengaged places. And this mission here was actually very, very historic. It was in 2004. It was a three-month mission. They expected that little fragile equipment to actually probably only last for 3 months on Mars to do some preliminary research. The last signal was heard from the Spirit Rover. I love the name of it. The Spirit Rover, 6 years later. It was in 2010, March 22nd, 2010, they got the last signal before the Mars winter was approaching, and they knew that it wouldn't be able to solar up anymore for any more missions. And that little vehicle never came back to Earth, but it accomplished over and above everything that was expected of it to do. And I like what was said about it. It was initially a fairly simple geologic experiment. It turned into humanity's first real overland expedition across another planet. It explored the way we do. It would see something. It would go towards it with help from Earth. It would climb. It would take pictures, and the whole world could see it. And actually, that's what I'm going to challenge you today to, is how to get to the unengaged, not as a robot, but as a living human sacrifice to God, and say, here are my hands, my feet, my brain, everything you've put in me to do this. You have a destiny in my life. What is your destiny? If you came to Urbana, there's a reason you think that God has a destiny for you in mission somehow, or you're checking it out to see if God has a destiny. But he's already written that already. He's just wanting you to discover it. And this is part of the discovery now. Why are these people unengaged? So we need to discover that first of all. If you came to the other seminars, you heard about who they are, what kind of people they are. But why? Why have people been left without the gospel for 2,000 years? Why are there still people in this world, not just individuals, but whole groups of people that live within, that nothing within their language or social network has any contact with a Christian? I think the first reason is ignorance. I'm not going to say it's the biggest. These are just what came to my mind. We don't know about them. And actually, every 20 years or so, we come up with new names because we keep discovering more what people groups are, how they're broken into social groupings where communication is fluid, where they're still understanding the same message. But as soon as it hits a barrier, then a new kind of means of getting the message to them needs to happen. We don't know their names, but we are learning them now. We now know that there are over 1,000 Muslim unengaged people groups in the world. And at the end of today, we're going to give you a few of those names that you can commit to pray for one in 2013 and see what God will do. We fear the giants in the walled cities. You know that when the 12 spies went into Canaan, when they were ready, they'd marched, they'd been through the desert, all the Israelites were ready to find their home, they were so psyched, they sent in a spy representing every tribe. And two of them came back with a great report. 10 of them said, "Oh, there's giants, there's walled cities. You wouldn't believe it. We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes." The problem was they were really looking at themselves. And yeah, we are just nothing. And we're afraid. And then Caleb said, "No, we must by all means go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. God is with us." Unfortunately, they didn't listen to Caleb and Joshua, and they had to circle in the desert for another 40 years before the next generation, their own children, were allowed to go in. But we today still fear those giants in walled cities. To us, they aren't geological structures or human size, although sometimes terrorists might look overtly big on our TV screens. But they are the things that we fear the most. We may lose in involving ourselves our sense of security in America or North America and Canada. We might lose our loyalty somehow. We're afraid that we won't be able to. We might get killed. That's a real fear. But more often, we're not afraid of that. We're afraid of all the things we're going to have to lose to get there, and they're going to swallow us up. You can hear the Israelites just very afraid of that. We're going to get swallowed up, which is funny because they were such a huge horde of people, but the fear of these cities and giants was upon them. There's another reason why people are left unengaged, and that's because they speak languages that no one is learning or even has learned in the Christian world. And I want to really challenge you with this as you think through even what you're studying right now. The languages, even that we sang in the big group two nights ago, they were beautiful in so many languages. Those are languages we can sing worship songs in those languages because there is such a significant Christian population now in those languages. But those languages are not going to reach into the hearts of most of the unengaged in the world. We're going to have to go beyond, use those as stepping stones. We're going to have to learn more than one language, two or three. And that's a huge challenge for Americans, isn't it? We don't like leaving our linguistic comfort zone. The whole world's speaking English. Why can't they just talk with me the way I feel comfortable with it? And so that's a huge fear we have of stepping into the unknown and being a child, and having to go through those social barriers as well, humbling ourselves and becoming part of these unengaged peoples, be a part of their lives that seem so different than ours. But just like Mars, and I'm going to come back to this in a little bit, that little space rover, it needed the same thing that planet Earth needed. What was that? The sun. The same thing that everyone in the world needs is Jesus. So wherever you go, it's the first thing you need, and it's the thing you need every single day to keep you running. It's the same thing that the people in that country need too, and that people. Local relationships are needed, and this is one reason why people are unengaged. I'm going to be telling you about it in a little bit. Afghanistan was the country that my family and I served for about 15 of the last 20 years. And there are many unengaged peoples that still remain in Afghanistan. There are some that are engaged and some that aren't engaged. What's the reason for that? Because we get relationships with certain people and then we feel comfortable and then we stop. And what we need is a whole new generation every time to go past those relational barriers and say, I want to get to know more people, the strangers, not just the friendliest people in the country that I meet, but the ones that aren't so friendly. And I'm going to push into them, even if there's friendly people in front of them, saying, you know what, I have my eye over there. Those are the relationships that are needed in order to engage people with the gospel, and those often are lacking. We don't know anybody that is in that unengaged people group. And we need people there to help us. It's not easy. It's not like you just, you know, land and say, here I am. It usually takes sometimes years to get your way into trusting relationships. We need international partnerships. The people you're sitting beside, if you go to an unengaged people, the people you'll work alongside with might not look like you. They probably won't be Americans. We need a very large international teams. And that's what God sent to Afghanistan in 2002 after 9/11. He didn't just send NATO there. He actually sent huge numbers of Asians to Afghanistan. And I was overwhelmed. There was not a single country that was not represented in the Christian community of Kabul at one time. From every single nation around Afghanistan had sent someone to Afghanistan. They had heard the SOS and they were responding. And I was, praise God. I would sit in a meeting with people, and this is my common thing to do. I'd go around, and if I knew what countries they were from, and I'd feel like, oh yes, there's only half American here. Because that means that I'm part of something that's much bigger than a North American project. And I think we need to seek those out. So how to get there? This is where I want to go back to what you saw in the just the allegory here. Preparation is essential. Those scientists that worked on this mission to Mars didn't just kind of scrap this, you know, hurriedly put this all together. Huge preparation essential. I'm going to tell my story through this a little bit because I was in your place. I was 18 years old when I first heard a call to the Muslim world. And can you guys see over here okay? Okay. I was in college, a freshman. I heard Greg Livingstone, who's the founder of Frontiers, the organization my husband and I are in right now, say, you know, the Muslim world, we need creative access kind of people. Most people aren't going to the most needed places on earth. And he had such a strong message. It just changed everything for me. And literally the week after, I started a book study with like-minded people. I started a prayer meeting, started talking about Muslims all the time. Met my first Muslims, Malays, in Omaha, Nebraska. And I was feeling, yes, I'm called to this. I felt God's hand on my shoulder, but I didn't know what my trajectory was going to be. The preparation to get there involves a trajectory, and we're going to get that in a little bit. But I didn't know where that was going to be, but I just knew it was the Muslim world. Well, the Muslim world is huge. But I was just going to start knocking on any doors that God brought to me. So if it was Malaysians that God brought first, that was great. And I got to know a bunch of students. And it just became more, God just always brought people in my life. And I can say now, 30 years later, there's not been a year gone by in my life that I have not had significant relationship with Muslims for the kingdom of God. So once you start on that, God keeps bringing them into your life. The goal was to get to the Muslim world, so it meant loss. You notice that this was very important in getting to Mars. How much did that spacecraft have to lose to get there? Almost everything. I mean, almost everything. But it wasn't all at once, was it? The first time I ever watched this, when someone sent it to me, I almost cried. If I put my soul, my heart into that poor spacecraft, it must have felt, this is terrible. I'm losing everything. But, you know, it doesn't have a mind. But you know what it was losing? It was losing empty fuel and pieces that were used up. And everything that was attached to it had a purpose when it left, but it got rid of it when it wasn't needed anymore. And I think that this is so important. You can get out there in the world and do something for God. I'm sure you can. But if you're going to focus, if you're going to get all the way to Mars, you have to get a trajectory, a steady trajectory that is going to get you there. You're going to go past other planets that pull you into their zone, their gravitational zone, and you have to have enough fuel to get past it. You keep your eyes on the goal. So this started for me when I was 18. And it changed the way, well, I was going through college, and that's just what I want to share with you right now. It changed classes I took, everything I thought. Is this going to help me when I go to the Muslims? I don't know yet what I'm going to do, but I'm going to follow my passion. God's going to lead me. But I'm not building a resume. I'm basically letting that resume fill up, but it's going to be before God. God takes Your resume is there to get a job here in this earthly world based on what we're good at, what we have, what we think we're good at, because we write it, right? What our experience is, what our education is. But the resume that we give to God is basically a blank sheet that says, you know, you write on here because you're the one that put all these desires in me in the first place. And the abilities, they all come from you. So I guess you're not making any mistakes here. When I was in college, there were many times that I didn't do all of the social stuff because I was choosing sometimes between spending time with Muslims or were in ministry versus just kind of, partying or doing something that seemed just for the day. Ministry focus, like, you know, does this have kingdom value to it? It really affected my dating life, really, because at a certain point, both my sisters met their husbands, got married from guys from this college, and one of my sisters had said, her boyfriend said to me, you know, nobody wants to ask you out, Iris, because all you do is talk about Muslims. And I said, well, actually, I don't really want to date somebody who's not talking about Muslims. And so I went single overseas for 2 years to Belgium, basically because I hadn't met anybody yet that was willing to go with me. And so I read lots of books about single missionaries just to bolster me on that. Even though my heart longed to say, yes, Lord, you know I want to get married. And I was heading for Morocco. I spent 2 summers in Morocco. I was working with North Africans in Brussels. But I came back to the States for 10 months for a furlough right before I was going to go back to Morocco. And got right in the middle of that time, God brought Rob into my life. And we joined a group called Caleb Project and had a bunch of college students signing Caleb declarations. I don't know if you ever heard of them. But it was my declaration that I can still say to this day, by the grace of God and for His glory, I commit my entire life to the obeying of the Great Commission wherever and however He leads me, giving priority to the people currently beyond reach of the gospel. And that is still my passion to the end of till the end. And it kept me on a trajectory again as God led me away from Morocco and say, actually, it's time to drop some of that fuel. That got you to the Muslim world, but that really wasn't going to be your destination. The destination became Afghanistan. And it was a shock to me, mainly because I had already learned French and Arabic. And they don't speak French and Arabic in Afghanistan. And I thought God was entirely inefficient. Because why would He could call somebody who hadn't learned any languages yet to go there or do stuff like that, but surely North Africa was the place I should be. It's French and Arabic. And often that's a resume approach to ministry, isn't it? We say, this is my resume. God, I'd like you to find the place for me that fits because this is what I know I'm good at, and I don't like to live outside of my comfort zone. Well, He kind of scrapped it, and He gave me a blank resume, and He said, I'm writing your resume. You're starting another language. And actually, it's going to be two more. And now you might be thinking now, okay, this is I'm a linguist, right? No, I got an F in French, the first test I ever took. And I was sure that most of the time, it was so hard growing up because actually I did grow up in a French-speaking country in Mali and in West Africa. And I should have learned French, but I never did. And I thought it was because, honestly, I would never learn another language besides English properly. So when I went to Belgium, that's when I finally learned French as an adult. But it was so much hard work, and I just didn't want to have to go through all this again. So if you're sitting there thinking, no way, language learning is not my cup of tea, I totally sympathize with you. And it's still there, though. People speak other languages, so they need Jesus. So it was the need to get Jesus, to reveal Jesus for other people in another language that just drove me on to say, okay, another language. But the trajectory turned towards Afghanistan. Nothing is accomplished without a landing. We saw this, you know, that landing is very significant, isn't it? If you could feel that poor little robot, just if he stays alive through this and the fragility inside. But isn't it wonderful? God has packed us with enough to know that we are going to stay alive. We are going to stay alive through all the bounces. But that fragility is for a purpose. It's so that we will always be weak and we will always need the strength of God. When that Endeavor came home to its museum place in California, it doesn't look fragile at all, does it? Actually, it's enormous. And it's even when you watched it coming down the streets and going through, you know, they had to cut down trees and everything for the sake of keeping this enormous spacecraft intact. But God wants us to be fragile, not strong in ourselves. The power of the sun, we need God's strength in us. And we need a team. We need a team that we're going with. We're never lone rangers, actually, like the Spirit Rover is. We always are going with a team of other people. We're being sent by a team that works together for God's purpose. A huge team, a very huge team. Okay, I just want to say something else about the losses. I mentioned before, there's lots of things that came off. Right now, it's hard for me to remember those losses, and I want that to be good news for you, because you don't think about losses afterwards, because they're replaced with joy. But right now, the decision you're going to make after you leave today, after you go home from Urbana, if you take significant steps to do something that God calls you to do, then you are going to experience losses. And that's when they feel real. And so you have to remember, but there's a joy set before me, that those losses will be erased somehow because they are worth it. So how to stay there? Well, I just want to share a little bit of my story here. So 20 years ago, we left for Afghanistan. It was a country that wasn't in the news like it is today, every day. In fact, it's in the New York Times on the front cover. If you get a, there's people starving in Kabul again. 300 people died of the cold in Kabul last winter, and because they're still living in camps outside the city. And it's in the news every single day now, something happening. But 20 years ago, it wasn't, because it wasn't an important place to Americans. It was a country that had been fighting against communism, and we Americans were happy to provide military aid if we could bring down the Soviet powers. But that was all. And then it somehow got turned against the whole world. And so everybody got interested in Afghanistan at a certain point. But the way we got there, I just want to say, is that I did something I'm asking you to do today. I'd never met an Afghan before. I'd never heard of a Pashtun. But we felt that God wanted us to go to a place that was unengaged. We were calling it unreached back then. And we were going to go to an unreached people group. And we met a guy that was going to Afghanistan and said, I think I know an NGO, a non-government organization, the only Christian one in the country. It's been working there for quite a few years. They're starting to take Americans now because during Soviet times, Americans couldn't go. And we're going to adopt the Pashtuns. So read up on the Pashtuns. That's who it's going to be. And so we said, okay, it's the Pashtuns. So literally, we picked a name. And we took the perspectives course right after my husband and I were married, and did our paper on the Pashtuns. And I just want you all to know the perspectives course is one of the best ways to just kind of get into the community of thinking, all the stuff you need to be thinking about with the unengaged. That's a really great course to take. If you want to know more about it, there's a table there. You can come talk to me about it some more. And so it was the Pashtuns. We didn't even know where we were going to arrive to. They said, you can't fly. Well, we couldn't get a visa for Afghanistan because there's no working government in Afghanistan. So we got visas for both India and Pakistan, not knowing where we were going to even study language before we got there. And then they decided that it's going to be Pakistan. So we had to do 6 months of study before we could even come into the country of Dari. And then we arrived in Kabul, and lots of fighting, sandbagged. It was civil war. Total all-out civil war. You're going to see some pictures in a little bit. I'm just giving you a broad overview. All our houses were sandbagged up to half the walls on the outside. We lived in a basement. We worked in eye care with eye hospitals, ophthalmic care. I was an English teacher, and there was dangers. But the language and culture learning was something really big on our hearts, because we already knew that this wasn't going to be our first language, but we still had to get this one down. Dari was first, Pashto would be next. We weren't sure how we were going to get to the Pashtuns, because by and large they weren't in Kabul at that time. But God would show us, you know, it's one step at a time. War broke out and we had to relocate. We were in the basement for 5 days. Dangers. So people ask me, oh, living in Afghanistan, okay, you got to have a good story here. And I say, well, there's probably lots of good stories about dangers, but that's not actually, Satan knows all of our buttons to push. And it's not the danger buttons as much as the discouragement buttons that I think most of us get pushed at. Adrenaline takes care of the danger. Hope is the only cure for discouragement. And hope is poured out in our hearts when the love of God is just always washing over us. It's that kind of adrenaline, and it needs to last lots longer than that adrenaline that comes right when there's the danger. But yes, there were many dangers. I've heard bullets within just a few feet of my head. We've had stuff in the walls. There's been close calls. Yes, we've had friends that have been killed. And there's always been discouragement. Many relocations, but going through these things, we had to relocate several times due to evacuations and sickness, especially because it was a war zone all during the 90s. It was a war, total war zone, civil war, and then the Taliban. We moved. I'm saying this. This is common in places that are unengaged because they happen to be in unstable places. Even if when you go there, there isn't a war, often there's that instability. Often we're going right when doors are open the most right after there's been a civil war and they need help. And so that's when we go in, like we did in Afghanistan. And don't worry, there's plenty of those opportunities right now in the world. So that are waiting for you, for Christ to come into this broken and tragic in massive numbers. And we relocated many times. And I think this is a reality of how to stay in a place. There's nothing like, you know, you're not setting up home and staying there for a few years even. We, in our 23 years of married life so far, my husband and I have moved 21 times. And three of those places we got to live for 3 years. So now you know it's even shorter on some of those years. Yes, some years were 3 or 4 times. And I mean, we didn't just stay with people. We had to set up house in an empty house and set it up to live there for a few months and not even knowing how long it was going to be until we moved to another place. This is an expectation that I think we need to have if we go to the unengaged. There needs to be a commitment to the long haul. So even though you're constantly relocating, you still stay focused all the time. These are my people. I'm going to get to them. I'm getting to them. I'm getting to them. You're going past the friendly people in the front sometimes. I have to say something. Dari, Tajiks and Hazaras are the friendlier people in Afghanistan. The Pashtuns are not the friendlier people. So even when we arrived, people would say, don't learn Pashto. Really, you don't really ever really get to know Pashtuns. They have lots of nice proverbs like, if you do something wrong, I'll remember it for 100 years and still take revenge after 100 years and things like that, you know. So, and they have those big bushy beards and wear the turbans, and they're just scary people. And so, of course, most people didn't. When we went to Afghanistan in 92, no one had ever targeted Pashtuns in Afghanistan before. They had in Pakistan, but not in Afghanistan. Little did the world know that there would be a group of people that would be very closely assimilated. The Taliban, who are all Pashto speakers, would come from this lack of in any, you know, that they just never met Christians. So how would we expect them to act any differently? And I just want to say this, too. In Afghanistan, we have spent, NATO has spent billions of dollars in a country that just recently had the complete Bible in Dari, but still has not a single piece of media in print or in audio in any Pashto dialect. And we expect them to be different. And I think this is just a call to, it's a big SOS. It's like save our souls. Whenever there's a suicide bomber out there, I know there's another guy that passes out cards, adopt a terrorist for prayer. I don't know if you've seen those cards, but please do that. When you hear of a suicide bomber, there's two kinds of people. There's the EMT, they go right towards it to rescue the people that are being affected. There's the most of the people that back off. And as Christians, as those who are called to the unengaged, we're the emergency team that needs to run in. That suicide bomber is his final breath. It might sound like Allahu Akbar, but actually it's an SOS. Save our souls. This is the only way we know how to get salvation. Isn't there another way? And instead of running away from this and discussing it, why would they do this? It's just say, yes, go. Whatever people he's from is probably an unengaged people. And they need the gospel more than anything else. So embrace. Let's go towards this. Now, this is huge. So somebody asked me in the last session that I asked, so this must be, people need to be really resilient to do this, right? Is that what's needed? And how many resilient people are out here that you know you could handle this? I'm glad nobody raised their hand, and I wouldn't have either, because we're just all like Hobbit. If you've seen The Hobbit, what does he say? I'm just a Hobbit. I really do like my fire and my hearth, my books. And why would I ever want to leave the Shire? And I love this line in it, if you've seen it. It's not in the book. It's only in the movie. But he says to the dwarfs who say, you're just homesick. And they mock him. He says, yeah, but at least I have a home and you don't. And then he realizes the full impact of his words. And he comes back and joins them later after he has the magic ring, of course. And he has the power to do something for them, really, as a burglar, burglarizing their home from the dragon, which has spiritual implications for us, of course. We're burglarizing the unengaged from the dragon. And he says to them, I'm sticking with you now because I do have a home and I like my home, but I'm sticking with you until you get your home too. And that's our commitment to the unengaged. They don't have an eternal home. And they are sending SOSs by the hundreds in suicide attacks, in the victims of suicide attacks. And we need to find our spring. And so it's not resilience we need, it's Jesus we need. I told you before, Caleb Project, Caleb Declaration, I'm kind of big on Caleb. He's my hero in the Old Testament. But even a greater hero is his daughter. Nobody ever talks about Caleb's daughter, but actually she has a name, Aksa. It's in Judges 1. And she's married and is given some land. Actually, Caleb, his second time in, he's older, 40 years older than the first time. And he says, give me the hill country. Okay? I didn't get it the first time and I want the hardest right now. I want the hill country. And so his son-in-law is given some land, and his daughter comes and says, Father, since you have set me in the land, give me also springs of water. There were the lower and the upper springs. That's what it says after that in Judges 16. Caleb says to her, I'll give you the lower and the upper springs. Now, at first reading, that doesn't sound significant, does it? But what land is any use at all if it doesn't have water? And I want to tell you, those springs right now still exist in modern day Palestine, Israel. They're fighting over it. The land is constantly fought over, but the springs are still there. 3,000 years later, those springs still exist in the same place, because that's the way Jesus is. The psalmist later on says at the end of Psalm 87, all my springs are in you. And I just want to say we are leaky vessels. We are very fragile. The only thing that helps us to stay among the unengaged is to take all of that leaky. We know where the spring is, and it has to get refilled every single day. Because we're not so good. We're not that huge spaceship that could take all that fuel and keep it on Mars. In fact, that little spacecraft, what does it have to do? It has to keep getting in its solar. We need our solar. We need our water. We need the essence, and Jesus has it all. And I'll just say, the first 6 years in Afghanistan, the Taliban took over in 96, and we were kicked out in 98. But we didn't leave. Our family didn't leave because of the Taliban, just because they kicked us out. We were so burned out. And I have to say one of the reasons was because I didn't have any more resilience left. Nobody in our family did. And we needed to find our springs again. 4 years later, after 9/11, we were ready to return to Afghanistan. And I told people, I'm going back to Afghanistan this time just because I love Jesus and I want to love Jesus in Afghanistan. I want to love Jesus more than I want to love Afghans, actually. And that is going to be my spring every single day. And that kept us there for another 10 years. And we just moved back in June with our three children. And in a little bit, you'll see pictures. We did it with a family. Yes. So that's the other thing, is how to stay there. This is a family mission. And if you're thinking, oh, only singles can do this kind of thing. No, God has called lots of families to places like this. And it's all for His glory. So this is just pictures so that you can kind of... story, but I hope that you will be diving in somewhere too. First of all, in prayer, and knowing that it doesn't always. We came back to planet Earth, called U.S. of America, where our passports are from. But I've spent more of my life outside of the U.S. than I have in the U.S. since I grew up in Africa, lived in Europe, and my heart didn't all return back with me. It's in lots of little pieces scattered all over the world. Every time I read the news, I cry, I pray, and I want it to be that way, actually. It's a really good life to be that way. It's bigger. It's really bigger. And I'll read the paper and I'll cry over it. You know, when the Connecticut shootings happened, we cried. But that very same day, that same week in Afghanistan, 10 girls, young girls were out gathering firewood, and they all were killed in a landmine explosion as one of them dug something up and it exploded. And it wasn't on the U.S. news. It was on Al Jazeera. And every once in a while, if you can get it, I get it on my computer. It's a news station from United Arab Emirates. It'll show news stories that you never get in the U.S., but it's one of my favorite news stations to keep up with the rest of the world, to help my heart kind of find its pieces everywhere. And it showed these fathers that were lined up in Islamic fashion. You bury the same day that a person dies. So these girls were all on charpoys, on beds, matted beds with a cloth covered over them, and they were weeping. You could tell visibly. This whole line of men, those girls probably never got any more honor. I mean, more honor than they'd ever had in their lives in their death, and they were buried. But nobody knows the story of those weeping mothers. They aren't allowed even to go to the cemetery to bury their own daughters. And only the men do in Afghanistan, and nobody knows their names. My 14-year-old daughter just cried when she heard that. She says, but nobody will even know their names. Where are they going to be written anywhere? And it's true. Those stories aren't written in any newspaper, on any broadcast, just a blip on the television. And the sad thing is that happens every single day somewhere in an unengaged people. Because it's where the people are unengaged that some of the worst tragedies are happening. Why? Because there's no church there to reach out and help them even. So the UN and the Red Cross come in, but they come in from a great distance. And that's what world tragedies will be best addressed when there is a church that actually can reach out to them. Some people don't come back. So I did come back, even though my heart in many places. But I'm going to go back here. Maybe like the Mars Spirit Rover. This happened 2 years ago in Afghanistan. You probably know Libby Little is going to be speaking. It's her husband was the team leader, Tom Little. And she'll be speaking, I think, not tonight, but tomorrow night. We knew everyone that was on this team. And I just, it's a Dottie song that's playing. A worship song. They went on an eye camp to help a remote part of Nuristan that had never had doctors before and were ambushed on their way out, and all of them were killed. The hospital that Rob has worked with the whole time there, it finally moved back to its home that was given to it by, finally after this happened, the government of Afghanistan granted them a place where the eye hospital could have its final home because it had been pretty much mobile during all the years of the war. And it's named the Tom Little Noor Hospital and in his memory. And that's a hand clap here on earth. But, you know, that homecoming in heaven is much, much better, and mission was accomplished. So what do we expect that God will do? And I just want to end with one story that is really special to me. I at the beginning, maybe I didn't tell you, I was going to tell you how to get there, what it takes to stay there, and then what do we think God will do? I think that was in the write-up. Because we wouldn't do any of this unless God actually moved in a dramatic way. And I don't think I can end without telling you how it ended for us. We're back in the States now because our oldest daughter is going to college. But we also finished a part of this. And that's why the Pashtuns of eastern Afghanistan, at least, just like the mission to Mars, where they thought it was going to be a simple mission. The longer it stayed there, they realized Mars was really complicated, actually. It's very much like that when you pick one of those unengaged people groups and you look at that name, it's not so simple. Because the closer you get to it, you start to realize, oh, there's dialects. They live in different places. Actually, we need teams for all these different places, not just one for all of this. There's 20 million Pashtuns in Afghanistan. One team isn't going to reach all of them. But our places where we worked in Jalalabad and then in Ghazni later on, there was a witness started. And the two weeks before we left, there was a baptism. Actually, it was the second baptism of some guys that we were working with. And yes, it was a Pashtun believer from Jalalabad where we had worked. We had known him for 17 years, a 72-year-old man. I'll call him Harry. And he was baptized. And he had been hearing the gospel for 17 years. And as we were passing communion, he took up the bread. It was like he did it himself. He said, I take up the bread and I want to pass this around. And he came to Rob, my husband, and he was tears in his eyes. He said, thank you for staying this long. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be baptized if you hadn't come to Afghanistan. We know that God could have worked with somebody else. But he said, thank you. We're stubborn people. And it takes a long time. But this, I just want to say thank you. And I want you to say, tell my story. I want you to say thank you to the people that sent you here. The Friday right before we left, because that's when we worship, there were groups of families from several different people groups in Afghanistan that all came. And it was a goodbye for four families that were leaving Afghanistan after being there for quite a long time. And they all came. And these families came together. It was beautiful. They'd been sitting at tables, one table speaking in Pashto, one table speaking in Dari. And they came at the end and said, thank you for coming. We can carry on. We know what you came for now. We can do this now. And that's some of the mission accomplished. It's not all. There's a new wave that needs to come in and carry on that. But that's what it looks like to go to an unengaged. That's the goal, at least to engage them with the gospel so there's someone that can start sharing it and keep passing it on. So what I want you to do now is do something serious about this. We're going to have people in the different corners here that want you to pick a people group that you'll at least start praying for. In Frontiers, we have we're focusing on four areas of the world that need, that are the most of the unengaged peoples are concentrated here. And we have names of people groups that there has been no boots on the ground teams there yet of any organization. We're not just talking Frontiers. This is a cross-organizational, just identifying peoples. So over the going to have anybody that's interested here, over here, the Northeast Africa. Okay, you tell me. Northeast Africa over here, okay? And that is Sudan and Chad. Over in that corner, the Gulf, Saudi Arabia and all the countries. No, the Gulf is over here, okay. And Southeast Asia over here. And South Asia. And that's a huge region. This is 1 out of 10 Muslims in the world speaks Arabic as their mother tongue. So that means the majority live outside of Arab, and much of it is in Asia, and huge amounts of unreached people groups in South Asia and Southeast Asia. And one other thing to do is if you want to, you pray and then get in contact with Muslims right away. This is the best way, even if it's not somebody, like for me it was Malays. I still have never been to Malaysia. But just get involved with Muslims, whatever, wherever they're from. And I have some cards here that if you want to, there are people that can actually go online. It's from a group called Tahir, and actually this lady over here is with them. And you can actually talk to Muslims that are interested in the gospel and actually want to do a Bible study somewhere in the world, in the Muslim world. And, yeah. Okay. So, dear Lord, I pray that we would take what we've heard today and be good stewards of it. And stewards of whatever you are laying on our hearts, that we would not leave without doing something about this. In Jesus' name, amen. So, and then go by the table and pick up some more names. But please join these people here and let's commit to pray. They're going to give you a name of somebody. They have some cards and you can pray right now.